Good morning, church. Good to see you all here this morning. If you're visiting with us for the first time, I just want to say it again, thank you for joining us, carving time out of your weekend to be with us. And if there's anything we can do to make your visit more comfortable or more information or whatever, we have people in the patio to help. Check out our website, our app. Also, thank you for joining us for the first time online from Miami, Florida, in Bellingham, Washington. Glad you guys were able to tune in as well. So, this is the time of year where spring break takes place. Now, when I say spring break, what are your usual thoughts? Especially as it relates to college. Usually you think large crowds, warm destination, Cancun, Florida, Palm Springs, stress-free from school. Anything else you think about? Usually you think sketchy, right? Even potentially dangerous, right? Because when you get large crowds together, things can happen because people have different agendas, you got different personalities, you got different motives. And so spring break can definitely be a time where it's just more than break from studies, especially if you're a parent, you're thinking, oh no, right? That's how it can feel. And that's how crowds are kind of in general. Now today, we celebrate the anniversary of what could be arguably a spring break time in the Bible. It was a party atmosphere. There was a lot of people there, stress-free from Roman oppression. We call it Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday because they were waving palms in the celebration, in the gathering. But again, when you have a lot of people, multiple motives, multiple personalities, multiple agendas, things can get sketchy. Things can get dangerous. That's the dynamic in general anytime you have a large group gathering, which then brings us to this thought. We're a large group gathering. Is there something we should be aware of, something we can take note of to make sure our gathering isn't sketchy or spiritually dangerous, because that's the risk. So I'm going to talk about that this morning. We're talking this morning about the spring break, and we're going to look at how to protect against the Palm Sunday problem. There were problems with this gathering, as with any gathering, and can we learn from those for our gathering here? Because it doesn't take a brain surgeon to think through the dynamics of church life today. Churches split, churches are divided. Because again, you have groups of people with multiple agendas, multiple motives, multiple personalities, and that if we don't live in the right way, it can be sketchy and it can be dangerous. So we're going to take some notes from this Palm Sunday party, basically. And more of a group dynamic approach. There's a lot of ways to look at this passage, but I'm gonna look at it from that. So anyway, just to, and Shelby mentioned, this is, we're entering what is called Holy Week, but it's basically the last week of the ministry of Christ, okay? So today's Palm Sunday, we'll read about that. Tomorrow, Monday, was the cleansing of the temple. Remember we went through this in the book of John? That's what happened on Monday, going through the rest of the week, Friday on the cross, Sunday, the resurrection. So this is the time frame. We're in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, it's Passover, right? Remember the context of cleansing of the temple, it's Passover. What that means from a population standpoint is what's important. Jerusalem usually had about 250,000 people was their population. It would grow to 3 million. For Passover week. Why? Because it was a pilgrimage that all the Jews were, males, 12 and older, were called to make. And so you don't have any hotels. You don't have any accommodations. People were sleeping on the road. People were sleeping in the fields. They were setting up tents. They were setting up caravans. It was a big gathering. And it's within this gathering now that Jesus goes public. Behind the scenes, this is the last week of the ministry of Jesus. Jesus had a contract out on his life. The religious leaders wanted him dead. Once Lazarus rose from the dead and that spread, they said, we got to take this guy out. Now, they ended up arresting him on Friday, but that was their mindset even here. So let's read this and get some perspective and see if we can learn a couple things for us as a church. Now, we're talking about Jesus. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where when on entering, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If someone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. So we don't know why he wants a colt at this point. He wants transportation. We know that. The fact that it's a colt, there's a lot of things that are read into this and applied to this. A colt is a young horse, right? I mean, so if it was an older horse, it would probably be identified with its owner. So he asked for a young horse that's never been ridden. So probably identifying this with an owner, nobody would have. There would be no trapping. So, I mean, back up contextually, if you had a stallion or whatever, those are reserved for kings. It would come in and have victory over a town or win a war, and that stallion would be kind of the limousine, and everybody would know that that limo is attached to that king. This colt, more agricultural, more organic, no reputation at all. So, they did it. Verse 32, so those who were sent went away and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying my colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it, just like Jesus told them to do. And so they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. So this is before the crowd showed up. We don't have a crowd here. We have the disciples, the apostles in particular. And Jesus told them to go do something. And they did it. There wasn't questioning. There wasn't clarification. There wasn't, hey, wait a second. It was just simply, the Lord asked us to do something, and we went to do it. Everything's good. No problems. It's not sketchy. It's not dangerous yet. But there's an important truth I want to draw from this when we talk about how to protect against a Palm Sunday problem as it relates to us as a church and individuals as a church. Number one in your outline, make obedience your default. Make obedience your default. In other words, Jesus told the apostles to do something and they did it. They didn't do it their way. They didn't come up with an alternative approach. The Lord said, do it. And they did it. Now we're gonna see when the crowd shows up, that kind of stuff gets pushed off to the side. And that's where it gets sketchy. But this is where we always wanna land as Christians in the body of Christ, the group gathering, that we are people that do what the Lord says. And let me clarify that. We can do a lot of learning what the Lord says, but to actually do it is a very different thing. These disciples, apostles, they could have heard what Jesus said and gone about it a very different way. But they specifically did what they were told. When somebody came up and said, why are you untying the colt? The Lord has need of it. They didn't go into a rant. They didn't do a thing. They did just did it, and it's great, and it's clean. And this is why we gather every week, really, on Sunday morning, is to learn what the Lord has for us, but hopefully, prayerfully, do it as well. Jesus said this in John 15, if you keep my commandments, in other words, you do this stuff, you will abide in my love as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The Christian life is not dangerous and doesn't get sketchy when we're obeying the Lord. It's when we stop doing that, things go south. So that's foundational. That's foundational. It's funny because I was thinking even this week about a couple that was getting married, and I started thinking, wow, yeah, over the decades, literally, that I've been doing premarital counseling for couples that get married, and then I officiate at their weddings. Some make it, and some don't. I thought, huh, I started thinking about the ones that didn't make it. I thought, yeah, we talked about all this in premarital, right? God created marriage, so he's got the manual. Ephesians 5 is your model. We diced it, we sliced it, we did everything. They know it, and they walk right out the door and don't do it. Things get sketchy, things get dangerous when we don't do what God wants us to do. Pretty basic. It's not like, oh, how did that happen? And here's the deal too, and I want you to think about this. Jesus said in John 16, he said, in the world you will have tribulation. In the world you'll have tribulation. Which means our battle, and there's no way to solve the battle, will be with the world. I wonder sometimes how much of our struggle is really with non-Christians versus Christians. Why is that? Why as Christians do we struggle with each other so much? If we're doing what God wants us to do, it should be a place of love, of clarity, not division, not splitting. What's the difference? We're not doing what the Lord wants us to do. That's the piece. That's the foundational piece. We'll come back to this a couple times. We'll all struggle. The question is how we respond. Our way or God's way? Let's look further. Back to our party. As he rode along the way, they, the people, spread their cloaks on the road. So it was this ancient red carpet. And he was drawing near, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples. So the whole multitude are called disciples. They're followers of Jesus. That's different than the apostles. So these aren't the apostles here, not the 12. This is the multitude of people that say, we're following Jesus. They began to rejoice. Party's kicking in. And praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Mark 11 says, palm branches were even going down. That's awesome. It's a Christian party. And Jesus is at the center. What could be better than that? Fulfilled Zechariah 9:9, Old Testament prophecy. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on the colt, on the foal of a donkey. This is an amazing prophetic event taking place. The Messiah has arrived. Party time. And yet, 5 days later, Pilate, speaking to the same crowd, says, what do I do? What shall I do with a man you call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. What just happened? How can that happen? Who changed? Not Jesus, still the same Jesus. Jesus didn't change at all. Who changed? The crowd. Why did the crowd change? It didn't feel good anymore. Jesus is now arrested. The party's over. We're all sad. We're all bummed out. What was that? And then you get the governor up there saying, you know, who do I take out, Barabbas or the king of the Jews? And probably his Barabbas' brother saying, take out the king of the Jews, right? Wanted his brother off, you know, crucify him. Crucify him, all right, crucify him, crucify, crucify. All right, let's do the crucifying thing. You see what's going on? This crowd is running on emotions. They're being swayed by the event, how it feels. One minute they're cheering for Jesus, the next minute they're saying, crucify him. This is where the problems kick in. How to protect against the Palm Sunday problem. Number two, keep your feelings in check. Keep your feelings in check. This is the big piece that makes our gathering dangerous and potentially sketchy, is when we operate based on how we feel and not God's word. Because we all feel. God gave us feelings. Are you saying feelings are bad, Mark? No, feelings are good. They come from God. Can they be bad? 100%. So, when we operate from that place of feelings only and accommodating our feelings, that's when we're at risk. That's when relationships fall apart. That's when we don't love in a godly way. That's when we're not back to the table. That's when we distance ourselves. All that to make us feel better. I was reading through the kind of the markings of our sinful nature. Paul calls it in Galatians 5, the fruit of the flesh. Listen to this. Works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Non-Christian behavior. Look at that list and look at how much of it's based on feelings, how you feel. Sexual immorality, that feels, right? Sensuality, that feels. Strife, that feels. Jealousy, that feels. Fits of anger, that's a feeling. See, these are all things that are birthed out of how we feel. And have you ever noticed TV Jesus always feels good? And what do you mean by that? Well, you know, how Jesus is being sold. Get out of debt, Jesus, if you do this. Be healed, Jesus, if you do this. Fix your financial troubles if you, well, that all feels good. I'm buying that. I like how it feels. Get out of debt, sweet. Financial stability, awesome. No more physical struggles, amazing. I remember, some of you know my story, but I remember making that decision to go into full-time ministry. Some of you know my story. I used to work in LA, it's corporate world, business, finance degree, all that world thing, worked up the ladder, half the country was my territory, I had a great job, I was one level below partner. Go into full-time ministry. How do I know this is God's idea and not just mine? I feel like God may be calling me, but a year from now, I may feel like I made the worst mistake of my life, right? It was a big decision. You just don't go into your boss and say, I'm going into ministry. They don't know how to respond. Well, we'll pay you more. Oh, wait, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. Are you becoming a priest? No, I'm staying married. Okay. Have a good life, weirdo. I mean, right? That's what they're thinking. You ain't going to be going back and knocking and going, yeah, it didn't work out. Can I come back? They're going to be going, no, you go away. And I knew that. So how do I make sure? Well, I go to God's word. God's word says that you should be bearing fruit. Ah, okay. So I'm going to go through a step of over the next 6 to 9 months, part-time, not going to quit my job, not going to jump off a cliff. I want to make sure God's confirming this, stepping into things and seeing if God bears fruit. And he did, and so I did. It's beyond the feeling, right? Paul wrote to Timothy, if you read that First Timothy, and Timothy was in tears over being in ministry in Ephesus. And he said, don't forget, remember we laid hands on you. Remember, remember, remember. I know you feel like bailing out, but God's in this. So I bring that up because a feeling-based faith, the way you know if you're like, man, I'm a pretty emotional person, and the emotion and passion, that's good. God created that emotion, that passion, but that can also get you in trouble. The way you notice is look at your prayer life. Because there'll be times where you'll feel like God's not even in the room. You'll feel like you're talking to the ceiling. You'll feel like it's a waste of time. Yet Scripture says pray continually. You'll know it with your worship life. I'm not really connecting with God this morning. I don't like those songs. I don't like how they feel. A little too upbeat, a little too downbeat, a little boring, whatever. Versus the content. Saying it's not about how I feel about the music. It's about, so you'll know, you'll get super picky on that. Sermons. You may feel right now like you want to get up and leave. Because you're going, this is kind of, I was coming for happiness, and this is getting a little heavy. I'm out. And then you go and find another sermon where it feels better. Versus sitting back and going, no, it's not about how I feel, it's about the content. What is being said, and can I apply that? Is it accurate, number one? And number two, then it doesn't matter how I feel. Evangelism. How's that feel? Awkward. So how often do we do it? Never. We don't even like putting stickers on our car. Because that feels goofy. I was talking to somebody this morning, and I appreciate this. It was a good, honest discussion. Do you put a sticker on your car? No. Fair enough. Why? I don't know. Didn't really feel like it. Fair enough. If I gave you $100, would you feel like it? 100%. What is that? That is a feeling. Feels good to put a hundy in the pocket. Has nothing to do with the content, has nothing to do with, you know, somebody may see it, come to church, come to Christ, and thank you for eternity for putting a sticker on. And it's like, I feel like it. By the way, I've seen your cars. You know who you are. And here's the deal. I put a sticker on my car, not because I'm a hero, not because I'm the sticker man, and not because I work here. I only put it there because I thought maybe somebody will see it. Now, here's the deal. Did I feel like putting the sticker on my car? No. It wasn't like I put it on and went, oh, this is amazing. This feels great. But you see what I'm saying? And so when we accommodate our feelings first, and that's really what we're talking about, that's when things get sketchy. That's when things get dangerous personally in our own life, but also corporately as a church family. So double check your feelings with Scripture, whether it's disappointment, hurt, anger, discomfort, all those things. What does God's word say about these feelings, and how should I move forward or not based on what they are? That's why Scripture says don't let the sun go down on your anger, because that feeling left unattended will turn into what? Sin, and the devil will get a foothold, we're warned in Scripture. So make obedience your default, keep your feelings in check. We have a third point here this morning. extra credit for all of you. No extra fee involved. But it's short. Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd, this big party, said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." In other words, don't try to control the situation. The Pharisees were feeling threatened. They were feeling outnumbered. This was not working according to plan to eliminate. This is going the exact opposite. So they tried to control it. And Jesus was not going to fit into their neatly devised scheme. They weren't concerned about the crowd. They weren't concerned about anything. They just wanted to get their gig done. They did it on Friday, but they figured the way this is going right now, it ain't never gonna happen. They had something going on underneath. Jesus knew. Most of the people didn't. Number three on your outline, how to protect against the Palm Sunday problem, monitor your motives. These Pharisees had ulterior motives that were being wrapped in crowd control. They were trying to get Jesus to abide in them, to do their bidding. In Christian life, we're called to abide in Jesus. And you might be saying, haven't you preached that before? Monitor your motives? Yep. Multiple times. And I've used the same wording. And I was tempted to change the wording. Like, I've said that before. So what? Scripture keeps saying it over and over again, which means we need to hear it over and over again. Monitor your motives. Because your motive and my motive, left unchecked, can be very sketchy and dangerous. I didn't make that up. Jeremiah, which I read last week, because we're repeating it, Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, who can understand it? I guess God can. I'm the Lord that searches the heart, tests the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So we talked about this last week. Here it is again. Do you know yourself? Kind of a weird question, because I was really thinking about that again this week. If you say yes, how do you know? How do you know you're not fooling yourself that you know yourself? And you know what's also interesting? We spend a lot of time figuring other people out. Have you noticed that? Boy, when we debrief over relational drama, boy, we've got them figured out. We know them inside and out. If we just took like 15% of that and did self-reflection, self-searching, how much better we would be, but we project. Well, what they need to do and what's really behind them and their motive is this. And I send them, oh boy, we got them boxed in. Us? Yeah. They don't want to look. Who wants to look at themselves, right? Me and my wife were just talking about this yesterday. And we got into discussion about the family dynamic. And she goes, well, do you want me to share with you what the boys feel? I said, no. I don't. I'm not ready to hear it right now. I'm not ready to look at myself. Because I'm going to dice up why they're wrong. Because I got them figured out. This is what we do. I mean, I know I'm going to have to talk about it one time or another. The fact that I even let this out publicly means probably we're going to talk about it tonight. You laugh. Well, we know out of the gate, you're patient with you. You forgive you. You're long-suffering for you. you're loving to yourself. We know that. And we know anything outside of you is going to be a challenge. Right? So you got that going for you. Think if you were just as patient with other people as you were yourself. And just as forgiven, you know, second, third, fourth, 100 chances you gave other people like you give yourself. That's why Jesus said, love others like you what? Love yourself. Because our motives can so creep in and so distort, and we present in certain ways that aren't true. And the more we know ourselves, the more I believe we can know God in a deeper way. And we've talked about that before at PCC. How you can be emotionally unhealthy, immature. And if that isn't understood and really seen, wow, yeah, I have the tendency to do this and this. And this is where, honestly, the best way to know yourself is to have people outside of yourself speaking into your life. Because they're not going to deceive themselves. You may not want to hear it, but it's good to hear because it's their perception and not yours. And that's balancing. But if we never want to listen, never want to reflect, never want to hear, we can fool ourselves. We're good at it. It's interesting because as I look at the whole final Passion Week, well, we looked at the cleansing of the temple, right? That took place tomorrow. From an anniversary standpoint, Monday. And what did Jesus reveal? The motives of greed, right? In the motives of materialism, basically. And as you go through the week, you see on Tuesday, this is where Jesus exposed the hypocrisy of the disciples. And what did he expose? He exposed their motive of power, right? Wednesday's silent, you get into Thursday, Jesus washed the disciples' feet, served them communion, exposed the pride in the room because he was willing to do it and they weren't. And then, of course, when Jesus was falsely accused, beaten, and crucified, he exposed the motive of revenge, retaliation. The whole week is exposing motive. It's a good little study, really, when you get down to it. Can we have motives of greed and materialism and power and pride and revenge and payback? Yeah, 100%. Yet Hebrews 10:25 says, do not forsake the assembling of the saints. In other words, continue to come together as a group. So there's good in this. We've talked about Christianity as a team sport. We're just talking about how to be good team players, how to keep the team winning rather than sketch and danger that we saw took place on this Palm Sunday. So whatever that means for you, take it to heart. Think it through. Where am I tempted to move on my feelings? Where am I operating with ulterior motives? What does God's word say about that to prevent it from getting dangerous or sketchy with myself, my walk with him, or with others? That's the lesson, one of the big lessons from the Palm Sunday party. And so, Lord, I know that the enemy is always there to have us be motivated purely by emotion and feeling, and to present in ways that aren't honest and truthful, and ultimately blow out the church. And we see it time and time again on the landscape and say, why is this? Just like we look at Palm Sunday and say, why is this? You go from a praise and worship service to denying your name and wanting to eliminate you. Wow, there's a lot to learn there. And so, Lord, I do pray that we would take it to heart individually in our own lives as well as corporately as a church and the leadership here at the church. And we thank you, though, and look forward to just processing with you this week, Lord. And maybe there's some adjustments we need to take in this holy week to make us a bit more holy in terms of being set apart for you. Maybe there's some relationships that need to be bridged. Maybe there's some conversations that need to be had. I don't know, but you do. And so, Lord, we yield to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming, and we'll see you on Friday.